Pray the Lord will use them in great. We're in Genesis chapter 31. When last we were together, I have it in my notes that we were in verse 17 through 21. I don't know however much of the next portion we read or not, but we'll be looking at verse 22 through 35. And as everybody should be turned there, we're going to ask our brother Derek to read that portion of Scripture for us and follow along, and we'll try to make application from this passage as the Lord leads. All right, brother.
And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern now what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent, and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images, and put them in the camel's furniture, and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tents, but found them not. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord, that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images.
Amen. Thank you, brother. The Lord has, Jehovah has laid it upon Jacob's heart to return back home, to return back to the, what we would identify as the promised land, the land of Canaan. We believe all indications are that his mother has died, but Isaac would still be living, as far as we can tell. And so the Lord lays upon his heart to return back to Canaan, back to the land of his father, back to the land of the promise, land of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And he steals away, or he sneaks away. He will tell Laban, according to verse number 31, that he did that because he was afraid. I was afraid of you, Laban. I was afraid of what you might do. And I think there's at least one instance where Jacob is being truthful. He's not trying to be using of trickery or trying to flower things up. I believe he was probably truly scared. And last time we were in this portion of Scripture, we pointed out to you that Jacob's obedience to God put him between Esau and Laban. We would say his obedience to God put him between the rock and a hard place. And we pointed out then, as we point out again tonight, that's the way it usually is. When God calls us to trust and obey, as we've sung today, and we step out and we trust Him and we obey, it may place us between the rock and a hard place. It may place us between Laban and Esau. But it doesn't matter how fearful a position it puts us in, we need to trust and obey. It doesn't matter how dangerous the situation, we must trust and obey. It doesn't matter what the consequences, to obey is better than sacrifice. And God will always bless and God will always watch over us. And Jacob is experiencing or is revealing some faith, and God's watching over him. We see in this passage of Scripture that he gets about a 3 days journey head start. Jacob has fled, has 3 days a head start before Laban knows he's even gone. Because we read previously that Laban was out away from home in the field of some sorts when he hears that Jacob has left. Jacob has a 3 day head start before Laban begins to pursue him, and it will take him 7 days, according to my understanding of this passage of Scripture, to catch up with Jacob. I would say that indicates to us he's pretty determined. It's 3 days that have gone past before he has any knowledge of Jacob's leaving, and he's going to have to do double time. And I think Jacob is probably doing double time himself to get away. And it's going to take 7 days. I think he's pretty determined. And I don't know, the Scripture doesn't say to us, but it would seem to me that Laban has designs either to drag Jacob back to the land of his home, Gerar, I think it was, or he had designs even to do worse than that. He could have planned on doing harm to Jacob to get his daughters. Bible uses the term sons. In verse number 28, I think that's an instance where he's most properly talking about grandsons. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons that would lead to the bringing about of the nation of Israel. And these 12 sons of Jacob would have been the grandsons of Laban. And we read of God's coming on the scene, though he's always there, of course, but coming on the scene to Laban in a dream by night and telling him, don't say anything good or bad. Don't you do anything to Jacob. God orders him to practice control and not to do Jacob any harm. And we read about his overtaking Jacob and how that Jacob has pitched his tent in the Mount of Gilead. We studied a little bit about Gilead. I'm not going to be able to get into the subject, but there's a study for you. Gilead is found in several places in Scripture. It's a place. It's also used in reference to a people. So there's a study, if you want something to study, is the land of Gilead, the prominence of it, position it played with the people of God. It was always a place that showed forth God's faithfulness. The message of Gilead was that God is faithful. God provides. In verse number 26, Laban says, "What have you done? Why have you stolen away unawares to me? Why have you carried away my daughters? Why have you carried away my daughters as though they were captives with the sword?" Well, Jacob didn't do anything like that. So Laban is probably flowering up his description to satisfy his own hurt ego. He tells us in verse number 27, I like what he says in verse 27, "We would have liked to have thrown you a party. We would have liked to make some myrrh, song, play the tabret or the harp, and sent you off properly." Well, he's already approached Laban with his desire to leave, and Laban has already resisted that and prevented it. So that's just a lie. He's just covering his real feelings and emotions. He says in verse 29, verse 30, "It's in my power, it's in my hand to do you hurt." That's a big lie. It wasn't in his hand. It's not in his hand because God has already told him he can't do it. And when God tells somebody they can't do something, it's out of their hands. Even today, you read something in the Scripture, and the Scriptures tell you not to do something, or God speaks to you through the Spirit not to do something. You may be determined as ever to do it. God's not going to let you if he doesn't want you to. And it may very well be at your own destruction if you're stiff-necked and determined. "Thou wouldest needs be gone because you're homesick," verse number 30 says. And I can understand that. I can accept that motivation. But here comes the news flash to Jacob. I can understand you're leaving and going because of your homesick to see your home and your father. But why did you steal my gods? Why did you steal my gods, my idols? I think this is the first Jacob is hearing about this. Jacob was not aware that Laban's gods were traveling along with them. There's so many things that we can derive from that illustration of the fact that Laban's gods were stolen. What's that say about Laban's gods? What's that say about Rachel, her spiritual condition? God can't be stolen. God cannot be controlled. God is almighty, omnipotent, and sovereign. "Where hast thou stolen my gods?" And Jacob said, "Because I was afraid. And I said, peradventure thou wouldest take us by force or take thy daughters from me." We're talking about Jacob's wives. Laban refers to them as his daughters. Even Jacob, in speaking about him, speaks about his wives as Laban's daughters, but they're his wives. Laban didn't have any right to imply, or Jacob shouldn't have even considering them not his wives, but Laban's daughters. He says in verse number 32, you can look for your gods. Look for your gods, and whoever you find them with, well, we'll just kill them. The Bible makes it very plain in more than one place. You need to be careful about your uttering anything before God too hastily. We're not going to take the time to turn there. But in the times of the judges, Jephthah was called upon to deliver the people of Israel. And Jephthah made a bargain with God, or he made a vow with God. He says, God, if you'll deliver these people into our hands, I think it was the Amorites, if you'll deliver them into our hands, give us the victory, when I go home, first thing out the door of my house, I'll offer up to you. You remember how that story goes? Well, God gives them the victory. He's made this foolish vow, hastily, and instead of maybe trusting the Lord like he should. And he goes home, and the first thing out the door is what? His only daughter. Not just a daughter, but his only daughter. And as I was visiting there in Judges 11, I think it was, she was Jephthah's only child, son or daughter. And people say, well, God wouldn't expect him. Well, let's not get into the morality of what God would allow or not allow. According to Scripture, you make a vow to God, God expects you to keep it. And God is not wrong, and God is not sinful, and God is not evil. If you have made a vow that's going to cost you dearly, he's not in the wrong by expecting you to keep it. He's not the one at wrong in Jephthah's promise to offer up his only child, meaning in sacrifice. And I can't find any reason or any explanation or any way to get around the fact other than that's exactly what he did. God does not seek, God does not require blood sacrifices. God does not ask us to give up our children. He asks us to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He asks us to see them as an heritage from the Lord. Like he expects us not to die for him, he expects us to live for him. He expects us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't ask us to sacrifice our children. And that's not what the illustration of Abraham and Isaac was all about. Abraham and Isaac was about an illustration of how Christ would be given by the Father. Proven by Abraham's willingness to offer his son, illustrated for us that God was going to offer his son for us. His son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Judges chapter 11, I found my note here, verse 30 through 36 is where you find that passage of Scripture if you want to again study that out. We find in this passage of Scripture not only that Laban may have had designs of doing violence to Jacob or to his family to get them back, but we find God intervening for Jacob and on Jacob's behalf. And again, when God tells us to do, when God tells us to go, when God tells us to obey, he expects us to obey, and obeying him might put us between the rock and the hard place, might put us between Esau and Laban. But understand that God is always going to intervene on our behalf. He's not going to let any harm befall us. He has committed himself. He has promised himself. Part of his covenant relationship with us is to always be working on our behalf. And this is the frustrating part. Maybe it's the glorious part. Depends how you want to look at it. But when God calls us to trust and obey, and we trust and obey, and that puts us between the rock and the hard place, we have the blessed assurance that God always intervenes for us, but we're not always going to know about it. We're not always going to see it. We often talk about car accidents. We often talk about accidents in general. And we often talk about how we don't know how close from day to day we've come to death, how close we've come to great harm. And that's because God delivers.
Amen.
We may never know, but we can always know that he intervenes on the behalf of his children. Look over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We'll be right back there to Genesis before we wrap up. Psalm 105. Verse 8 through 16. See if I can read through this. Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people. Listen to this, speaking about Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their covenants, their promises, their journeying in the promised land, and God giving them the land and delivering them. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. God said, touch not mine anointed. There's that wonderful passage of scripture we quote often. God is watching out for his anointed, and he calls out to the enemies of his anointed, don't you touch my anointed. Don't you do my prophets any harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He did that all for his people.
Amen.
All for his people. He does these similar things all for us. I kind of want to ask the question, and maybe it's foolish to ask such questions, but I think such meditations may be beneficial. What would have been the result if God had not intervened for Jacob? What may have happened to them? What may have happened to him? His children, his wives, his family. Let us ask ourselves, God indeed is for us, is on our behalf, intervenes for us. Where would you be tonight if it weren't for the grace of God?
Amen.
Like I say, so many times we don't even know God is working on our behalf. We don't see behind the scenes, but we know assuredly He is. You're alive and I'm alive tonight because of God's grace, by God's Amen. Preventing anything from happening to us that could have destroyed us. Give God the glory. I'd hate to think what I might be had God let go of me. Or what might have happened to me. I've done some stupid things during the course of my life. Maybe things that reflect no fear. But God has not let anything happen to me, not according to His will. He's kept me alive to this very hour. And He's going to keep me alive to the last hour.
Amen.
And He's going to keep you, and He's going to keep you alive to the last hour until He's done. And He calls us home. Where would we be if it weren't for the grace of God? We thought about that 24th verse where Laban had the gall to say, I could hurt you. No, he couldn't. And nobody can hurt us and nobody can harm us while God's on duty. While our Lord's on duty, and He's always on duty. And when He allows things, He allows those things for our good. To test us, to try us, to strengthen us, to temper us. Nobody can do anything to us. Doesn't Job teach us that? God said to Job, have you considered my servant Job? He said that to Satan, and Satan says, yeah, I can't do anything with him. You've got a fence, you've got him protected. You remove that fence and that guardrail you have around him, and he'll curse you. Well, God knew he wouldn't. And so he gave Satan leave, and Jacob stood by the grace of God again. He stood the test. And these are not fairy tales. These are reality records in Scripture that should plainly be applied to all of us. And we should apply to our own lives. We'll draw this to a close. Jacob makes that terrible statement in our text. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it with to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Irregardless of his not knowing it, we ought to avoid such vows and saying such things hasty before God. There is this thought of tempting God. Tempting God. Jesus said it to the devil. The devil said to Jesus, God has said, you jump off of this high place of the temple, and He's promised to catch you Now you prove you are who you claim you are. Jump. And Jesus said, I'm not going to jump. Because it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Amen.
Don't say anything too hastily before God. Rachel is certainly acting just like the world. And that's another course we don't want to take. We're not to act like the world. We're to act like the people of God. We're not to be involved in these things that Rachel had involved herself in. And I think Jacob himself was weak, a little weak in the faith, as we consider his part in the story. We'll stop there tonight, pick up with verse 36.